Turn with me to Psalm 29, that psalm that we just sang. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, let's hear the Word of God. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So far, the reading of God's holy word. As we heard early in our series on the Psalms, of course, are poems, they are songs, it's poetry. It's written in very earthy language that stirs the heart with words that tend to soar and glide as poetry is meant to do. And there are different kinds of psalms, just as there are different kinds of songs, or we might say different types of music. Just as we know that there is classical music, or there is classic rock, or there is reggae, or whatever your taste is, there's different types of music. Well, the same is true with regard to psalms. There are different genres of psalms. And many of the psalms that we've been hearing from as we've been coming together in our evening worship services and hearing the Psalter preached are psalms of lament, those psalms that express a terrible grief and sadness from suffering and circumstances that are overwhelming. The Psalter is filled with psalms of lament, especially towards the beginning of the Psalter. And there's a movement in the whole 150 psalms that goes from mostly psalms of lament to a different kind of genre, psalms of praise, really demonstrating the same pattern in the life of Christ. Lament to praise, despair to doxology. But we see also that there are some of those intermingled. And this is an example. Psalm 29, which is still rather early in the Psalter, it's in the first of the five books, comes this psalm, which is a psalm of praise, not a psalm of lament. But it is strictly praise. It is pure praise, as one writer put it, from beginning to end. Psalm 29 is a song that celebrates God's might and summons us to bow down before His majesty. It describes His power and His strength demonstrated in the wonders of nature, even in something like a violent thunderstorm. In fact, it's said that in the early church it was common for Christian parents sometimes to read this psalm to their children when they were frightened in the middle of a terrible thunderstorm. And that seems to be the occasion, really, of David writing this psalm. He describes a powerful storm that seems to have come in from the Mediterranean Sea and then ripped across all of Palestine, the land of Canaan, from really north to south before moving out and disappearing across the desert. And apparently it left a flood and a mess in its wake, as many violent storms do. And David says that in this terrifying event of this storm, this whatever it was, a small hurricane maybe, the Lord's voice was heard. Not an audible voice necessarily, but rather in nature and in that storm, God was revealing Himself through the storm. The Lord shows Himself as mighty as holy, as powerful, as deserving all glory and all worship from His creatures. The psalm calls us to worship the Lord and humbles us in reverent fear. And it has three main parts, three main stanzas. In verses 1 and 2, we're told about praise in heaven. Then in verses 3 through 9, we're told about the path of the storm. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we're told about peace on earth. Praise in heaven, the path of the storm, and peace on earth. Let's think about this psalm in which the Lord's majesty dominates from beginning to end. So first of all, the psalm begins with praise in heaven. It begins really with a scene in heaven. The angels are called to worship. Verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. The word heavenly beings there in your ESV is literally sons of God or sons of the mighty one. As we just sang a few minutes ago from that older form of English, O give to Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty. The sons of the mighty or the heavenly beings are not men but angels. Those massive and spectacular creatures that God made, invisible unless they are manifest and made visible to us, but creatures, mighty creatures. This was actually a phrase used by the Canaanites, which is interesting, in their religious text to refer to the pagan deities. The same phrase, heavenly beings or sons of the mighty. But here what David does is he uses that same phrase to refer to these mighty, spectacular creatures in God's heavenly court. And almost like a cantor, you know, he's conducting the singing as the psalter, and he's saying, ascribe, give to the Lord glory, praise His name, you mighty, spectacular, heavenly beings, you sons of the mighty one in His heavenly court. They were created ultimately to bring God glory. They were created like us. Sometimes we forget that about angels. They're creatures like us. Spectacular creatures, but creatures nonetheless. And that means that they are meant and created and designed to worship their Creator, just as we are. And here they're called to give the Lord glory. Scripture tells us that angels are commanded over and over again to worship the Lord. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. And we think of that wonderful scene in Isaiah 6 where the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and the train of His robe fills the temple. And what does he see? He sees mighty cherubim, seraphim, standing above the throne of the Lord, each with six wings. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. It gives us this picture of the Lord's majesty, of His might, of His power. He has an entire heavenly court filled with these mighty and majestic beings that sing His praise day and night, giving Him the glory that is due His name. And no person can do something like that, you know? Create a heavenly court like that? I mean, if you're a wealthy, wealthy person and a real megalomaniac, you might have this mansion that welcomes you as you come home, as you drive up maybe in your Ferrari and you get out and you're met by servants and you come into the place and you have it set just the way you want, a bowl of M&Ms with all of the green ones removed maybe, and you have the food laid out the way you want it and just the right kind of music, and you fire anybody on the spot who doesn't get it just right. Money can manipulate lots of things if you have the money. But try creating something, speaking it into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what God has done. Try making an angel. He has angels, a whole heavenly court filled with them that sing His praise. The picture that we're given, in other words, is of a mighty God, a powerful God, a strong God, one who is to be worshipped. And it's also the picture that the book of Revelation gives us. The Apostle John witnessed scenes of heaven where angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Some of you might have recognized that that's that great final scene in Handel's Messiah, if it's done properly with an incredibly well-trained and large choir, it sounds glorious. Well, that's nothing. That's going to sound like an old car clanking down the road compared to the glory of heaven. Myriads and myriads and thousands of angels singing to the Lord these things. Worship. This is the scene that the psalmist opens with. Praise in heaven. Worship. The chief reason why God created angels, and ultimately the chief reason why He created us. But this praise in heaven, which David describes here in verses 1 and 2, it teaches us a lot also about how we too should worship the Lord. It teaches us that worship is done with the mind and with the will. Notice the two different commands given to angels in verses 1 and 2. The angels are told to ascribe and to worship. To ascribe simply means to give. And they are told to worship, which in Hebrew actually means to bow down. And so the former has to do with the mind, the latter has to do with the will. It's ultimately with our minds that we acknowledge the mightiness and the majesty of God, isn't it? We acknowledge that He is greater than we by any stretch of the imagination, that there is a distinction between Creator and creature that can't even be breached. It's with the mind that we acknowledge that might and that majesty. It's with the mind that we ultimately give the glory due His name. His name is His reputation achieved through His mighty acts in history. And it's with the mind that we come to know these things. It's with the mind that we ultimately, through hearing, come to know what it is God has done in history and how He has revealed Himself. And it causes us ultimately to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. And the will is also engaged in worship. It's with our wills that we ultimately take the humble attitude of a servant, bending our will before Him, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. It's with our wills that have been renewed by the Spirit that we now pursue holiness so that we can worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That is what the angels in heaven do. They worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And what the angels do in heaven naturally, we also must learn to do as those being renewed in the image of God. Our minds, our wills are engaged in worship and devoted to the Lord to whom we bow down and offer ourselves as servants and living sacrifices. The Lord is worthy of worship. He deserves worship. It rightly belongs to Him. He is the holy God who is to be worshipped by His creation, and He is the holy God who speaks in His creation. And that brings us to the next part of the psalm. So the first part is the scene in heaven, the holy God who is to be worshipped by His creation. And then He is the holy God who speaks in His creation. And what David does is he describes the storm as the voice of the Lord, verses 3 through 9. That's the second part of this poem. And so in the first part of the poem, the angels are commanded to worship the Lord who is glorious and strong. Now in the second part, God's glory and strength are revealed on display in this powerful storm, which the psalmist again describes as moving in from the sea and destroying things in its path. This was a terrible storm. And he really describes this natural phenomenon as the voice of the Lord. Notice how he says it 7 times, the voice of the Lord. as Psalm 19 teaches us, God's revelation, or rather His creation, is revelation. His creation is like His voice that goes out to all the earth. It tells us something. You know, when you see the sun, you see the stars, when you see a beautiful sunset, when you see the power of the ocean, when you see the mountains and their beauty, these things are saying something. They are speaking, as Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In theology, we simply call this general revelation. That is, with every sunset, with every sunrise, with every appearance of the moon and the stars, God's voice goes out to the ends of the earth, telling everyone every day that He is glorious and He is powerful and He deserves all worship. Nobody is without excuse. Not one person. There will be nobody on Judgment Day who says, well, God, you know, you just didn't give me enough evidence of Your existence. We're in His world. He's not something we've invented for our world. We're living in His creation, and we are His creation. And His creation speaks. It's a voice. His voice declares His glory and the beauty of these things He has made. It proclaims His might and wisdom in the brilliance of all living things. His voice is heard when we study the complexity of the human body, or the detail of a snowflake, or the intricacies of the atom, or the nature of light. As we sing in the hymn, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise." We sing those words because they're from Psalm 19 and also echoed in Psalm 29. But you see, one thing that hymn doesn't quite get across so well is that it's not only in the fair things that God shines. You know, He shines in all that's fair. Well, He does shine in all that's fair, but He doesn't only shine in all that's fair. He also shines in things that aren't so fair. In a dark thundercloud, in a hurricane, in a horrible storm, David says the voice of the Lord is heard. In a flood, in something that even brings devastation and destruction, the voice of the Lord is heard. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. And you know, it's interesting how today, even in our world of scientific advancement and sophisticated technology, you know, things like a thunderstorm are still terrifying, or can be. You know, I suspect that we can still get a little frightened by a loud peal of thunder that catches us by surprise, that it sounds as though the sky is literally being torn open. And these things can still be terrifying. Or if you think, well, thunderstorms don't terrify me, I love them with a, you know, a hot cup of cocoa and a fire, that, you know, speak for yourself. Okay, well, picture a thunderstorm then, you know, that you're having to fly into on a plane where the pilot says, "Buckle up, we're going to hit bumps." And you seem to be over the clouds, well, you are over the clouds, and everything's pretty and blue, and suddenly you go in, it gets darker and darker and darker, and before you know it, the plane's dropping, and it's dropping, and it's going back and forth and dropping, and you're praying, you're saying prayers. You know exactly what's happening. Except for those of us here maybe who are pilots and know that that plane can take a whole lot more than the passengers think it can. Okay, and so for you, picture then that you're in a thunderstorm in the ocean. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. You're in a little skiff in the middle of the ocean, being tossed on the waves of a tempest. And it's all black and torrents of rain are coming down. And you're going up vertical, up these huge waves, barely getting over them, and there's no lighthouse, there's nothing in sight. No coast guard on the horizon. You're in a thunderstorm. What is that to God? Nothing. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over all the elements. And when you are in such a situation, you know that you, as a tiny, finite creature, as fearfully and wonderfully made, yes, but nevertheless still a creature at the end of the day, are subject to the powers of that natural phenomenon. And you know that it could be life or death for you. Well, for God, there's no stress involved in this. There's no worry. He's the one that speaks. He's the one that does. He's the one that acts. He says, and it is so. He's Lord over all. But in these things, make no mistake about it, they don't catch him by surprise. He ordains it. The voice of the Lord is heard, even in the terrifying things. They tell us, loved ones, that God is sovereign, that God is judge, that God is holy. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. David here is using language that would catch people by surprise, because in the ancient world, the cedars of Lebanon were a symbol of strength. They were some of the hardest and finest wood to be found. And he's saying the voice of the Lord snaps them like twigs, something that a large enough storm can do. And what he's saying is that the Lord can bring this kind of devastation. He can make a whole countryside skip like a calf, like a young wild ox. He can cause it to shake. He can bring about these things if He wants to. And His voice is heard in them. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire, using poetic imagery to speak of a lightning storm. If you've ever seen a lightning storm, you know what an awesome display that is. I had never seen one until I was in Colorado a few years ago, on the back deck of a friend, and there we're having dinner. You could see off into the distance a genuine, real lightning storm, not like anything I had ever seen before. Orange, green, purple. This magnificent display of electricity lighting up the whole sky in all directions. God makes these things. God is sovereign over all these things. He is the God of lightning, the God of thunder, the God of the ocean, the God of wind, the God of everything that is made. And His voice is heard in these things. And He goes on and explains how the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Notice what He's describing as ultimately as He's speaking of these regions, Kadesh, the wilderness of Kadesh. He's speaking now about the storm moving out of the Mediterranean, going from north to south, and then moving out into the wilderness, the desert of Kadesh, where Israel had spent some time during their wilderness journey with Moses. And yet, it doesn't pass away until it strips the forest bare. It's like a tornado that came through. But notice what he says. He says here in verse 9, "And in his temple all cry glory." So his people are in his temple through this massive storm that is ripping through Canaan. And they're crying glory. They're echoing the praise that is going on in heaven. There's praise in heaven. There's praise on earth. God's people, at least in this psalm, in this poem, are protected from this massive storm that rips through Canaan. And that brings us ultimately to see how this storm is speaking and anticipating speaking of and anticipating the last day. The great cataclysmic events that God will ultimately bring upon this world. He will bring them. Just as He brings storms, just as He causes there to be hurricanes. We think of terrifying hurricanes that have come, like that Category 5 that slammed into New Orleans called Hurricane Katrina. We think of tornadoes. We think of tsunamis. We think of these things. He has caused these things in the past. He will cause something far greater. And it will come one day, on the last day, when He will purify this earth. And we find that in this language that David uses here in Psalm 29, the prophets pick up on and they use to describe that great and awesome day of the Lord. Isaiah 2, for example. Isaiah says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." What David is speaking of here in Psalm 29 about, wow, this massive storm, it speaks the voice of the Lord and shows that He is mighty as the angels worship in heaven. The prophets say, yeah, and something even greater is coming. That might is going to be on display in a terrible and awesome way. That great day of judgment is coming, when everything that man finds so impressive, so strong, so mighty, will be brought to nothing. And the Lord alone will be worshipped. He's the only one deserving of worship. The angels worship no one else, only Him. And that day is coming, my friends. We get closer to it every day. God will not allow this world that He has made, this world that He calls good, His world, to go on and continue in the bondage of death and decay. There is coming a day when God the Son will come with a great voice, a loud thunder, the blast of a trumpet, and He will purify this earth. He will cleanse it far more than He cleansed it even in the great flood of Noah's day, purging it of all evil, of everything that is opposed to God's holiness, and the Lord alone will be exalted. But on that day, even when all of the earth, the forests, as it were, are stripped bare, God's people in His temple, which is the church, will cry, "Glory, glory." A day is spoken of in the New Testament over and over again, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet." That voice of judgment is ultimately going to be heard, that is only now just a whisper, just faintly heard in cataclysmic storms that we experience now in this life. They're really pointing towards something greater, pointing towards something awesome and terrible. But all in His temple cry glory. And that brings us to the last thing, peace on earth. There's praise in heaven. There's the path of the storm. But it climaxes in peace on earth. Verse 10, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The word that He uses in Hebrew there is the same word. It's only found in Genesis 6 through 11, speaking of the flood of Noah, that great preview of the last day. The Lord sits enthroned over it all. The storm has passed through. Everything's flooded. It's purged. It's cleansed. The Lord is enthroned. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Notice what He says. "May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace." Now, general revelation, it does reveal to us the might, the power, the holiness of God. But it cannot reveal to us peace. We do not find ourselves at peace with God through something like an awesome storm. Even the greatest wonders of nature cannot declare to us God's mercy or God's grace or even His love for us in a saving way. For that, we need another voice. His voice, but in a completely different way. We need the voice not of His general revelation or His law that was thundered at Mount Sinai, where there was a storm and darkness and clouds and lightning and a voice that shook the earth. For that, we need the voice of Christ. And coming to the New Testament, we find that voice that was prophesied of for so long ultimately revealed. We hear a voice, don't we, in Luke chapter 2, when the sky was opened before those shepherds and angels appeared. And they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Christ comes bringing His voice of good news, of peace, for He came ultimately to reconcile us to God through His life, death, and resurrection. And He says that in His voice is salvation. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He will not be consumed by the storm of God's wrath, but has passed from death to life. He is in the security of that temple where they are crying out glory, even on the day of judgment." The voice of the Lord, the voice of Christ. Jesus says that He is the good shepherd and that His sheep hear His voice, and I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. He comes with another voice, a voice that is ultimately proclaiming the good news that our sin has been dealt with in Jesus Christ, that He was plunged into the storm of God's wrath and suffered that hurricane of God's judgment that we rightly deserved, so that we were in the safety of that harbor, sheltered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "My voice, hear My voice, come to Me." And think about it. After He ascends into heaven, He sends the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, what do we read about there? Similar things to Psalm 29. Fire. A rushing sound. The place being shaken, and a new voice, the proclamation of the gospel in all of the languages of the earth. A new day had arrived. And that day has brought us, this day of salvation, has brought us out of the storm of God's judgment and wrath and into the safety of Jesus Christ. But loved ones, make no mistake about it, we need to hear His voice. We need to hear what He is saying to us. And He says to us even this evening, listen, from the book of Hebrews, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Now he quotes Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Do you hear His voice today? Do you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, your Savior, saying, "Turn from your sin, repent, and believe on Me. Take up your cross and follow Me now. Turn away from that stuff. Don't drift away from the things that you've been taught. Follow Me. Don't listen to those competing voices. Listen to the voice of the Lord, the only true voice. As it comes to you in Jesus Christ, and as He says gently to you, follow Me." Hebrews chapter 12, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" Guys, that storm is coming. It is coming. It is guaranteed. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see, the kingdom that you are receiving in Jesus Christ causes you to be in the temple and to say, "Glory, glory, Lord," as His judgment passes, as His wrath comes to consume all of the evil in this world. As you stand before the Lord on that day, if you are in Jesus Christ, you will not hear a voice saying, "Condemned, you have sinned, judged, you have fallen short." But rather a voice that says, "Enter into the glory of your Lord, my good and faithful servant. Because judgment has already passed for you in Jesus Christ. But hear what He says to you today. Continue to believe on Him. Continue to look on Him. Continue to press on. And don't be hardened in the heart. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the peace that You proclaim to us in Jesus Christ, so that we are not the objects of Your wrath, fit for destruction. And we thank You, Lord, for how You show us in this psalm heaven opened, and how it closes with us as Your victorious people upon the new earth, blessed with peace in the midst of the terrible utterance of Your wrath. Father, we give You glory, for You are worthy of all worship. And we give You thanks for granting us peace. Make us people of worship now, we pray, Lord, with our lips and with our lives. For You are worthy of worship. And You are, even now, still a consuming fire. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.